The Primal Cause of Intemperance, Ellen G. White. Only one lease of life is granted us here, and the inquiry with everyone should be, how can I invest my life that it may yield the greatest profit? Life is valuable only as we improve it for the benefit of our fellow creatures and the glory of God. Careful cultivation of the abilities with which the Creator has endowed us will qualify us for elevated usefulness here and a higher life in the world to come. That time is spent to the very best account, which is directed to the establishment and preservation of sound physical and mental health. The precious boon of health is too often illy appreciated by its possessor until the treasure is carelessly lost by transgression of nature's laws, and suffering and disease take its place. Riches cannot purchase health. Inspiration cites us to the case of a woman who had been afflicted for many years and had spent all her living upon physicians, yet was made worse rather than better by their treatment. And had not the compassionate Savior taken pity upon her and released her from her infirmity, she would soon have died. This case finds its parallel today in many who expend large sums in medical attendance, in the vain hope of inducing a return of their lost health. It is easy matter to lose the health, but it is difficult to regain it. One of the most fruitful sources of shattered constitutions among men is a devotion to the getting of money, an inordinate desire for wealth. They narrow their lives to the single pursuit of money, sacrifice rest, sleep, and the comforts of life to this one object. Their naturally good constitutions are broken down. Disease sets in as a consequence of the abuse of their physical powers, and death closes the scene of a perverted life. Not a dollar of his wealth can that man take with him who has obtained it at such a terrible price. Money, palaces, and rich apparel avail him nothing now. His life work is worse than useless. We cannot afford to dwarf or cripple a single function of the mind or body by overwork or abuse of any part of the living machinery. So sure as we do this, we must suffer the consequences. Our first duty to God and our fellow beings is in self-development. Every faculty with which the Creator has endowed us should be cultivated to the highest degree of perfection, that we may be able to do the greatest amount of good of which we are capable. In order to purify and refine our characters, we need the grace given us of Christ that will enable us to see and correct our deficiencies and improve that which is excellent in our characters. This work, wrought for ourselves in the strength and name of Jesus, will be of more benefit to our fellow creatures than any sermon we might preach them. The example of a well-balanced, well-ordered life is of inestimable value. Intemperance is at the foundation of the larger share of the ills of life. It annually destroys tens of thousands. We do not speak of intemperance as limited only to the use of intoxicating liquors, but give it a broader meaning, including the hurtful indulgence of any appetite or passion. Thousands today are suffering the torture of physical pain and wishing again and again that they never had been born. God did not design this condition of things, but it was brought about through the gross violation of nature's laws. If the appetites and passions were under the control of sanctified reason, society would present a widely different aspect. Many things that are usually made articles of diet are unfit for food, and the taste for them is not natural, but has been cultivated. Stimulating food creates a desire for still stronger stimulants. Indigestible food throws the entire system out of order, and unnatural cravings and inordinate appetites are the results. Touch not, taste not, handle not, is a motto that should be carried farther than the mere use of spirituous liquors. True temperance teaches us to abstain entirely from that which is injurious and to use judiciously only healthful and nutritious articles of food. The first steps in intemperance are usually taken in early youth. Stimulating food is given to the child, which excites unnatural cravings of the stomach. These false appetites are pandered to as they develop. The taste continually becomes more perverted. Stronger stimulants are craved and are indulged in till soon the slave of appetite throws aside all restraint. The evil commenced early in life and could have been prevented by the parents. We witness wonderful struggles in our country to put down intemperance. But it is found a hard matter to overpower and chain the strong, full-grown lion. If half the efforts that are put forth to stay this giant evil were directed toward enlightening parents as to their responsibility in forming the habits and characters of their children, a thousandfold more good might result than from the present course of only combating the full-grown evil. The unnatural appetite for spirituous liquors is created at home, in many cases at the very tables of those who are most zealous to lead out in the temperance campaigns. We bid all workers in the good cause Godspeed, but we invite them to look deeper into the causes of the evil they war against and go more thoroughly and consistently into reform. Parents should so conduct themselves that their lives will be a daily lesson of self-control and forbearance to their household. The father and mother should unite in disciplining their children. Each should bear a share of the responsibility, acknowledging themselves under solemn obligations to God to train up their offspring in such a way as to secure to them, as far as possible, good physical health and well-developed characters. Upon the mother, however, will come the heavier burden, especially in the first few years of her children's lives. It is her duty to control and direct the developing minds of her tender charge, as well as to watch over their health. The father should aid her with his sympathy and counsel, and share her burdens whenever it is possible to do so. Parents should not lightly regard the work of training their children, nor neglect it upon any account. They should employ much time in careful study of the laws which regulate our being. They should make it their first object to become intelligent in regard to the proper manner of dealing with their children, that they may secure to them sound minds in sound bodies. Especially should they spread their tables upon all occasions with unstimulating yet nourishing food. There are but few who carry out the correct principles of health reform in the furnishing of their tables. They are controlled by custom, to a very great extent, instead of sound reason and the claims of God. Many who profess to be followers of Christ are sadly neglectful of home duties. They do not perceive the sacred importance of the trust which God has placed in their hands to so mold the characters of their children that they will have the moral stamina to resist the many temptations that ensnare the feet of youth. We urge that the principles of temperance be carried into all the details of home life, that the example of the parents should be a lesson of temperance, that self-denial and self-control should be taught to the children and enforced upon them, so far as consistent from babyhood. And first, it is important that the little ones be taught that they eat to live, not live to eat. That appetite must be held in abeyance to the will, and that the will must be governed by calm, intelligent reason. Much parental anxiety and grief might be saved if children were taught from their cradles that their wills were not to be made law, and their whims continually indulged. It is not so difficult as is generally supposed to teach the little child to stifle its outbursts of temper and subdue its fits of passion. Few parents begin early enough to teach their children obedience. The child is usually allowed to get 2 or 3 years the start of its parents, who forbear to discipline it, thinking it is too young to learn to obey. But all this time, self is growing strong in the little being, and every day makes it a harder task for the parent to gain control of the child. At a very early age, children can comprehend what is plainly and simply told them, and by kind and judicious management can be taught to obey. I have frequently seen children who were denied something that they wanted throw themselves upon the floor in a pet, kicking and screaming, while the injudicious mother alternately coaxed and scolded in the hope of restoring her child to good nature. This treatment only fosters the child's passion. The next time it goes over the same ground with increased willfulness, confident of gaining the day as before. Thus, the rod is spared and the child is spoiled.
The mother should not allow her child to gain an advantage over her in a single instance. And, in order to maintain this authority, it is not necessary to resort to harsh measures. As firm, steady hand and a kindness which convinces the child of your love will accomplish the purpose. But let selfishness, anger, and self-will have its course for the first 3 years of a child's life, and it will be hard to bring it to submit to wholesome discipline. Its disposition has become soured. It delights in having its own way. Parental control is distasteful. These evil tendencies grow with its growth, until in manhood, supreme selfishness and a lack of self-control place him at the mercy of the evils that run riot in our land.